This morning's text is found in your pew Bible, if you wish to follow with me, on page 837. It is Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Again, that's found on 837 in your pew Bible. I'm going to be reading a slightly different translation for you, the NRSV, different from the RSV I read every other week. Listen and hear God's word for you today from the gospel. In chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, once again, we thank you for this, your story. And as we consider it as the church, as individuals, as families, speak to us so that we can see what it is Jesus is not only saying here, but what he's doing here. It's in your name we ask this. Amen. To begin, I wonder, what do you remember? Do you remember? One study that I read said that within 24 hours, the average person has forgotten about 70% of the information presented to them. Within a week, that number will climb to 90%. So what we remember in our days and lives must be important. Otherwise, I suspect that it would just drift off into the void of the world and become white noise or static in our lives. What do we remember? On a personal level, I can tell you, I remember that today, before I came to church, I put on my left sock, then right sock, right shoe, then left shoe. I think that's how I usually do it. And as I wrote that, I thought, is that how I usually do this? But if you ask me, did you do that on Friday? I have no idea. I suspect I did, but I can't remember because it's not important. I'm pretty sure I was wearing shoes on Friday, and I know I'm wearing shoes now, and that's enough. And while some in my home tell me that I don't remember these things because I am old, I suspect I forget this information because I am human. And again, it doesn't matter. I have shoes on, and there are socks that match with them. We don't remember everything all of the time. I can forget my sock order. I can forget what I had for breakfast. But on a personal level, I better not forget what happens on March 6th, which is someone's birthday, or on August 14th, or you won't see me anymore. To that end, when you stop and think about it, it's interesting what we do remember that could seem irrelevant. But at the same time, while it looks irrelevant, it signals something different, something life-changing that's happening, something transformational in that moment that we hold on to when we remember. Again, another, for instance, for you, I remember the last time I wore a tuxedo, for example. And I remember this, the click and the clack my shoes made on the wooden box floor of our church as I walked back and forth in a dimly lit room. I remember the other person at the altar when I first saw her, but I don't know if she was wearing shoes. I suspect she was, but I don't remember. But you would agree with me, the moment was life-changing and transformational. My point is that with such a limited memory potential in us, what we look to hold on to as people and as Christians are defining moments, moments that are bigger than shoe selection or sock-to-foot order. These are moments that stay with us long after we forget what we had for breakfast or how many cups of coffee we drank today. Three, by the way. This aspect of memory and what we hold on to and what we don't continues as we move along with God through Lent and into Lent. Have you ever stopped to consider how much the gospel writers tell us about Jesus? They give us a very, very, very small slice of his life with us. Nowhere do you read, right, that Jesus ate breakfast or bathed or changed his clothes. Did Jesus yawn? Did he sneeze? Did he rub his feet when they were sore and stretch his shoulders and back, arching it when he was tired? I suspect he did all of those things, but they're not important in the gospel story and arc for the redemptive message. The writers of the gospels, you'll see, provide for us the defining moments to hold on to, the things to grip tightly. Today's text is one of those moments. I want to focus on the defining nature of what is happening in Matthew 4 and see what it reveals to us about the person of Jesus, who is much more like us, especially in these moments, than we realize. When we look at Jesus as recorded in Matthew 4, the first thing that jumped off the page to me in his temptation is the frailty of his human body. First thing you notice if you're looking specifically at Jesus in this text. The NRSV I read with you this morning used the word famished. Your RSVs often will say things like he was hungry when it speaks of Jesus in this moment. Famished is a strong word. It's stronger than the more simplistic Jesus just was looking for something to eat idea of hunger. Metaphorically, this word is translated to mean that Jesus craved ardently or craved earnestly, that he was needy. It comes from the same Greek root word that defines people as poor or destitute who are in their cultures. This should trigger your mind a little bit. Was not Jesus sent to the poor and the destitute of the world, regardless of how they were defined? Jesus, after 40 days in the desert, having been sent there by his Father in heaven and brought to different points by the tempter following his baptism and his heavenly glorification accompanying it, is at his lowest physically to this point. It'll get lower, we know, in a few weeks. One who knew only the eternal glory and presence of his Father in heaven, where provision and blessing were a constant, now feels poor, needy, destitute. Matthew equates how he feels to living like a beggar, unable to function. He has chosen in Matthew 4 to go to that extreme, from a place of absolute glory to one of absolute nothingness. I wonder when you have felt at your lowest physically, as Jesus does right now. I wonder how alone and how distant from God you thought you were in those moments, being that destitute or needy. This text begins by telling me that Jesus is there in that exact spot, at the lowest, most physically broken, most destitute, needy place. It's a defining moment. No matter how weak or frail you feel, how famished, how broken, how alone, Jesus starts there for you. But more than just being there with you, which might be enough to survive the pain of Lent and our giving up of things and focusing on Christ, Something else happens here that helps define what we know of Jesus. Jesus endures mentally. He presses on. This is where the mental strength of Jesus comes for us. His endurance does not come with a degree of frustration or anger as it might for us. As if we just grit our teeth a bit longer and hold on, push stronger. Then on the other side of the issue, I can take a deep breath. While the culture I live in says this is proper behavior and a pathway to success, Jesus' behavior in the desert says something else. In Matthew 4, Jesus endures peacefully when temptation is presented him. The temptation to not be at peace, to be upset, to be resentful, to be angry, to be anxious. Jesus is at peace there. I wonder what you endure that you think no one else understands or wants to understand mentally. Do you feel alone in that endurance as you might have when your physical body was weak and destitute and poor or broken down? This moment is where the mental body of the Son of God stands with you. Either of these two ideas, the famished poor Christ or the Christ who endures, should not be taken lightly today. Neither are just words of encouragement at the start of Lent that should just make us feel good and rise our chin a little bit higher. They are more if you are willing to accept that and move forward with it. Just being in physical solidarity or mental stability with humanity, while important and transformational, does not complete this defining moment. A lot of people feel weak, mentally fatigued before they come to this space in worship or to encounter God. Our passage goes one step further, as Jesus does, to close the passage. We can all display a stiff upper lip and press on. Many of us are quite good at it. We can hold on when those around us seem to crumble and are weak, and thereby prove one way or the other that we are strong. But the ability to toe the line in this way is not a spiritual practice. It can just show the secular or societal determination that makes us no different from the called of this world. The final thing Jesus does in Matthew 4 reinforces this is a defining moment for him and you, is that Jesus here, confronted by the tempter, remembers God's word. He falls back onto the scriptures over and over and over again. Jesus was biblically literate in this moment. And he combines that literacy with his physical and mental ability to endure. He knew God was his father and that God was with him. But he also knew the promises Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. And that provided comfort for him and support and the ability to overcome. He could remember the divine union from heaven and press on both physically and mentally. But the way he uses God's word is how the passage ends for us. As the temptations come before him, he remembers what his father taught his covenanted people so many generations ago. He affirms that we are to worship that God alone. He affirms that we are to trust God to provide and to do so in a proper relational context. I look no different to the world if I just endure the struggles of my day, unless I take God's word with me and use it as a source of support and comfort, as a reminder of where God and I have been, and ultimately where God and I will go together. Our text ends with God sending his angels to comfort and care for Jesus. The gospel says it is a sudden moment. We have no record of what the comfort looks like in that defining moment for Jesus. But whatever happened there, Jesus goes out from the place in the desert into the world to be with everyone, to touch them, to heal them, to teach them, to welcome them, to love them, to care for them, and to offer the presence of God that was with him when he too was at his absolute lowest and weakest physically. I wonder what the implication of our ability to remember God's word would be when the struggles of our day exist right before our eyes. And they're struggles we don't think, anyone's ever understood before. Will you pray with me?